turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 32 through 35. My voice will cooperate. Hebrews 11. I don't know about you, but our study this time through Hebrews 11 has really been wonderful for me. It's made me appreciate it so much more. Whenever I would come to Hebrews 11 in my daily Bible reading, because I loved Hebrews 12 so much, there's rich truth that just really kind of resonated with me, and things I knew I needed to hear stood out to me, that I would just kind of, you know, fly through Hebrews 11. And I kind of looked at it as, well, I know those stories, you know, and I know about, you know, Abel and Noah and Abraham and all those guys. And so I'd kind of speed read that section. But having to slow down now has been a real blessing to me, and I see so much more that I need to know, I need to learn about faith. And I hope that you're finding that as well for you, that you're learning these lessons, you know, really important lessons about faith itself, about how we as believers in Jesus Christ need to have faith and what that faith is like and how we exercise. And I hope that today we find more of that. Circumstances come in many different shapes and sizes. We might suffer, and at other times we succeed. It's not all one way or the other. You know, but a lot of people don't get that message. They will look at some things they find in Scripture, and they pull those out and kind of isolate them, thinking that, okay, this is the whole of the Christian life. And so some, with a monastic bent, they may decide that they want to go out in a desert or live in a monastery or a convent or something like that. And the ideal Christian life is to be one of poverty and basically daily adversity. Some, you know, suffering is to be a constant. And that's the normal Christian life. And then we also find others on the opposite end of the spectrum who believe that every day ought to be success and that we should be completely free all the time from all adversity. And that if we have adversity, then we don't have enough faith. But neither of those is taught in Scripture like that. There are times we succeed. There are times we suffer. And both are there. Now, do we need a balance? Is that what we're looking for? Well, not exactly. What we need is a better perspective on all of this, on all these different circumstances that we face, the circumstances that God ordains for us, to respond well to, that is, by faith, to the various circumstances, whether He's called us to be valiant in war, or whether He's called us to suffer and die, to respond to all of them by faith. You see, faith is able to rightly respond to any circumstance. Circumstances do change, but faith doesn't change. Faith can stand strong in weakness. Faith can remain humble in strength and in success. And faith can even endure defeat. And you see the many faces, if you will, of faith. By faith, one missionary goes out into the mission field and is able to lead hundreds or maybe thousands to Christ. And by faith, another missionary dies on his first day on the job. By faith, parents raise a child who grows up to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, to serve the Lord diligently. And by faith, parents raise a child who grows up to be rebellious and to love the world. By faith, one person has a career of great success and blessing. They move maybe up the corporate ladder quickly, and they have a stellar testimony for Christ. And by faith, another person in the work God has given them to do find a lot of discouragement. And they find maybe even persecution, humiliation. By faith we disciple someone who goes on to serve the Lord so diligently and passionately, with zeal. And by faith we disciple someone and they end up walking away. Circumstances come in all shapes and sizes. Resist the temptation to make them one size fits all. That this is this that I experience is to be the norm for everybody, or this is the way I would like it to be for my whole life. There is one faith, and that faith looks forward beyond death to the better promises that are laid up for us in Christ. While our experiences may differ, the God we trust never changes. His promises never fail. That remains constant. And so our faith remains constant. It's the same faith whether we are in a time of success or we're in a time of defeat or suffering. Genuine faith endures both good and bad. I'd like us to read from Hebrews 11 now, verses 32 to 40. Hebrews 11, 32. After talking about specific people and even talking a little bit of detail about their lives, the writer now says this: "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect or complete." Well, the author now takes up this rapid-fire list of some notable people that he's not going to develop here in their testimonies, and then a rapid-fire list of their accomplishments, and then after that, a rapid-fire list of the afflictions that so many by faith endured. You see, he wants to show us that faith comes in a variety, or he shows us faith in a variety of circumstances. Circumstances come in a variety of ways, and faith can respond appropriately to all of those. Sometimes believers are victorious, that is, in an earthly sense, in a human sense. And sometimes they suffer defeat, again, in the earthly sense. He's going to show us that there are some people that we'll see today who escaped the edge of the sword. In other words, by faith, they didn't get killed. We'll see next time that by faith, some did die by the sword. See, both. It just depends on what God has ordained. He's going to tell us in verse 35 that there were some who were resurrected to life in this life, and others who decided, no, I'm sticking to my convictions, go ahead and put me to death. Because they didn't want resurrection unto this life, or to be freed and released from more of this life. Instead, they opted for a better resurrection. One that was to come later. See, God determines the circumstances. God determines the outcomes. And our responsibility is to respond by faith in whichever circumstance God ordains for us, to obey Him, to trust Him in any of those. And so we're going to look at verses 32 to 35 this morning, and we're going to take a look at faith that triumphs. And like our author, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. We could spend a lot of time, you know, digging into each one of these. Their stories are wonderful. A lot of them you know, and you know, it's a blessing to go back over them again. But if you want, I encourage you to dig those up later and look at them and be encouraged by them. But he wants us to see the bigger picture here. He wants us to see what can we learn from those who were victorious by faith, when faith was in the circumstance of triumph. What can we learn? And that can help our faith. So whenever there are times in some of our lives where God does call us to be successful, victorious. That is in the earthly sense, in human sense. So how do we respond by faith in those times? You know, because it's easy for us to think things are going so well and my gifts are working so well that I can do this. I don't need to trust in the Lord. But how did these guys do it? That's what we want to learn. So our first point is this. If God ordains victory, then valiantly serve Him by faith. See, if He ordains victory, and you may have a life that's more victory than not, it may come once in a while. If it does, valiantly serve Him by faith. Look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets. Faith is for the good times, the times when we're successful. We should not think that we only need faith when times are hard. Sometimes God ordains that we be successful by earthly standards. You think some people in their careers, they move right on up. Everything looks great. And, you know, and that's not everyone, the norm for everyone. But when it happens, that person shouldn't think, wow, I'm just naturally gifted and skilled and I can do this on my own. They have to do it by faith. And the author recognizes that, you know, he could go on and on. He could add page after page after page to this hall of faith, couldn't he? And it, just with the few that he named here in verse 32, he could give us so much more. But he recognizes that he needs to wrap up at this point because he's got so much more to say. And so he briefly mentions a few more names. He briefly mentions a few more accomplishments. But they're all designed to still drive home that point in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what he's still working on. He's still hammering away on that theme. And he's using some more people that he can just mention to us because he knows we have them. We pretty much understand all their stories, remember their stories. And he can mention them and they call to mind faith. And it should be a help for us. Now, of these men that he mentions in verse 32, they were very different men, as we'll touch briefly, and they had very different ministries. God called them to serve Him in different ways. They were going to see judges and kings and military commanders and prophets. But they have at least a couple things in common, which I think he wants us to pick up on. First, as you thought about those people that we just read about, their names, most of them were often anything but an example of faith, or at least what we would think, right? You're like, Samson? Really? Gideon? Barak? Jephthah? David? There's not a lot bad we can say about Samuel. I'll mention one thing in a minute, but mean, these guys, I mean, you're like, they made it into the Hall of Faith? I wouldn't have put them there. Fortunately, I wasn't the one writing this. These were men who wrestled and often lost the battle with their sin. These are men who had obvious weaknesses. Calvin explains, in every saint, there is always to be found something reprehensible. Nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. And that ought to be enormously encouraging to us. Because if you think about it, there's an awful lot of times when we are anything but an example of faith, right? And so it's good to read that there are men and women in here whose lives were just as off as ours. And that they were approved for their faith. Second, each faced overwhelming odds at different times in their lives. From a human perspective, they didn't stand a chance. Think about Gideon. And he has this army, and God says, you got too many men, Gideon. You need to pare that down. Okay. No, sorry, you're still smaller, Gideon. Okay. No, still smaller. Until he had 300 men. That's not very many against two armies, the Ammonites and Amorites. And God was driving home the fact that He can deliver through few people. It's not the number of people that matters. It's the God behind those people. It's the God empowering them. It's the God working and ordaining the circumstances and of the whole situation that matters. So God can save using only a few. So, is that then to be a biblical principle? Don't ever fight with more than 300 men. No. Because the next guy he mentions, Barak, he had a much larger army. And you'd think it's like, you know, he'd think in terms of, okay, God can deliver, you know, we marched around a city and it fell. You know, we didn't do anything really. On the one hand, you have a Gideon, but, you know, Barak, he had a bigger army. And he's like, I'm not going out there. I mean, we're talking about this Canaanite military machine that Sisera has. And we're no match for them. So he had a bigger army. And yet, he needed to be encouraged in his faith. And he told the prophetess, Deborah, I'm not going out there unless you come too. So I want to make sure that you're telling me the truth, you know, that you know, God is going to give us victory and, you know, prove it. Come along with me. And she said, okay, I'm coming with you, but a woman's going to get the glory, not you, the honor. Not her, but the lady who knew how to use a tent peg. Let me give you a question to think about later, something to chew on over lunch. Why is Barak mentioned here, not Deborah? And it's not because she's a woman. There are other women listed here, so don't get misdirected by that. And I'll give you a hint. There are clues in the context. So I'll give you something to think about. Next, we find a mighty warrior, Samson. I mean, he did a lot of, you know, amazing things. He's one guy. You know, you kill, you know, big groups of men and do just amazing things. But he was a mess. He acted rashly. He acted foolishly. And he had a taste for worldly things, particularly worldly women. To me, he's probably the most surprising person in this list. You know, I look at his life and I'm like, ew. You know? But you see, faith demonstrates that faith has an unconquerable character, regardless of what kind of character it's working in, like Samson. Faith works through every sort of person and in every sort of situation. as long as the person is a believer. Now, that doesn't mean that, okay, well, we can live like Samson and it's going to be okay. Well, no, I mean, things didn't work out real well, he found. Sin has its consequences. Then we have Jephthah. Okay, now no one really disagrees that as far as, trusting in the Lord to deliver in war, Jephthah was good with that. But, that's the thing, not the thing that really stands out. If you've read through Judges, you remember that he was a little rash when it came to making vows. First thing comes out of my house when I get there, I deliver it to the Lord. As a burnt offering, no less. I don't know, I guess he had sheep in his house. It's like, okay, it's probably your first problem. But, and you remember the story. His daughter is the first one that comes out. He not only was rash, but he was stubborn. The law made provision that you can make an offering if you made a rash vow. No, not him. And so either she was condemned to death or to a life of chastity serving the Lord. Personally, I think it's probably the latter. But either way, it doesn't matter which. You see how foolish he was. And yet he is here in the Hall of Faith. Samson is in this Hall of Faith. Now, David. Okay, at first blush, we kind of think, oh, that's a little better. Think about in his younger days, with great faith, he faced Goliath. The army, Saul's army, they were scared of Goliath, this giant. Not David. I've killed bears and lions and stuff, I can take this guy out. And he goes on to serve the Lord, being a man after God's own heart. He was Israel's greatest king. But yet, what a sinner. Committing adultery as king, guilty of murder, and rebellion against the Lord when he took the census when he wasn't supposed to. How many people died? Well, with a breath of somewhat fresh air, we have Samuel. And Samuel was a transition character here. Figure he was the last of the judges and he was the first of the prophets. And he ministered in a life of integrity and active faith. But apparently he wasn't a very good father if you read about his sons. And when we read here about the prophets, we think Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so many of those guys we think about. Now what he does is he says, okay, I've mentioned a few people. Now let me talk about some of their accomplishments. Look at verse 33. Talking about these men and others like them who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, and that probably should be translated with the ESV, enforced justice is a better way. They obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong. They became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. He lists off accomplishments like military victory, success in government, spiritual reward, various kinds of personal deliverance. And then he tells us a few examples. He talks about, deliverance from wild beasts. No doubt you thought about Daniel. From physical forces like fire, he thought of Daniel's three friends. From human tyranny. But there's a couple phrases that he mentions there that kind of point us more to what he's getting at. From weakness were made strong. Became mighty in war. Some of them didn't start out mighty. There were a few, like Samson and Jephthah, who were, started out mighty. But others, like Gideon, needed some help. They needed some encouragement. From weakness or made strong. See, there were those who had supernatural strength, and there were others who had to be supernaturally strengthened when the time came. But you see, either way, what he's trying to get us to understand is that it's all from God. It's faith in God, whichever you happen to be. In some things, you're strong and you handle well. In some things, you don't. You're weak and you need help. In both of those, you need to operate by faith. In weakness, faith looks to God for strength. And in strength, faith looks to God for the outcome. See how this is all God-centered. Because even if you're strong, you recognize that it's of God. I mean, even Samson was aware of the fact that the Spirit of God was upon him. That, yes, he was strong, but it was God's Spirit who made him such. And when he got a little, you know, went to his head, and he kind of lost sight of that he lost his strength too. And then in that one fateful day at the end, when he spiritually came to his senses, he said, Lord, it's really all from you. The great strength that I had is all from you. Give it to me one more time because I don't have it. It has to come from you. And then I will be able to bring down this house and kill all of these enemies of ours. Thoroughly God-centered. So these people are held up as examples to us, and so we should imitate them. And we said, valiantly serve God by faith, point number one. But how do we do that? We're going to learn a little bit now in point two. And that is, develop an otherworldly perspective. Verse 35, develop an otherworldly perspective. He says there in 11:35, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Faithful people evidence a better otherworldly perspective. You see, what motivates them, whether they are, you know, ordained to victory, to success, or what motivates them if they're ordained to defeat, to suffering, is the same thing. They have this hope in something later that is far greater than what we have here and what we can attain here. They recognize that this life isn't everything there is. And for some people, it's nothing but a life of, from an earthly perspective, misery. They know that there's something later on that is far superior. He mentions here some who received back their dead, those who had died. But he also mentions some who, by faith, opted not to have more of this life, not to be released, if you will. This verse 35, serves as a bridge between verses 32 to 34 and 36 to 38. Faith that triumphs and faith that is tested. Faith that succeeds and faith that suffers. And it also provides us a clue to the larger lesson here. Whether victorious or defeated, faith looks on to something better, something greater than here. Now, when we read about those women who received back their dead by resurrection, your minds probably went first to Elijah's hostess, the poor widow of Zarephath. Her son had died, and he raised the boy back to life. And then maybe even the wealthy Shunammite. You see there the differences. One's poor widow and one's a wealthy Shunammite woman. Elisha raised her son. Each of those women were blessed by God. to receive back their loved ones, their dear child. And it was done by faith. By faith they received them back. But sometimes faith worked differently in others. Because here you had they got their child back in this life for them to enjoy the relationship with that child and to watch them continue growing on up. But others had a different view of things. Their faith, it wasn't a different faith, it just, you know, operated in a different circumstance. And instead of, you know, they could have compromised their convictions when they were captured in war, for example. And they could have said, you know, I want to keep living this life. And so I'll go ahead and fudge a little bit and get them to let me go. No. Because I can go ahead and go through torture and death, because on the other side of death is something so much better than everything this life could offer. Even if everything in this life went perfectly for me, and if I had everything I could ever want, it still is nothing to compare with what awaits me on the other side of death. And so they opted for death. And when he talks here, you might think, okay, that sounds kind of easy. Okay, kill me. You know, it wasn't like, you know, a firing squad, you know, you're standing there and they shoot you and you're dead and gone. The word he uses here is, the idea is to torture to death. And the word, what it referred to, was that they would have a wooden platform of some sort and they would stretch you out on that, tie you up to it and stretch you real good, tight. And then take heavy clubs and beat you to death. Doesn't sound fun, right? I mean, it's like, you know, just, you know, electric chair or something, you know, something fast, right? But no, what they were facing, and they knew they were facing, is they were going to be tortured to death. Slow and painful. You're like, I don't know if I could do that. Well, if God calls you to that, if you can by faith. You know, if somebody had asked them before that happened, they may have said, I don't know if I can do that either. But God will give us the grace by faith to endure, to say, yeah, I've got a long and painful journey to death here ahead of me. But you know, I don't want more of this life. I want life with God. And I'm ready to take that painful journey so that I can be in the presence of God. And he says that those people opted for a better resurrection. What does he mean by better here? Well, think about what he's comparing it with. In this verse, what other resurrections was he talking about? These boys being raised from the dead, returned to their moms for more of this life. And with these guys opted for is not for more of this life, but for life with God. To get on out of here, to scoot on out and be with Him forever. To life everlasting, not this life. You see, that's otherworldly thinking. That's what he's trying to drive home to us. That if we are ordained to go through that, you're going to suffer for your faith and somebody is going to kill you because of your faith in Christ and your confession. That you by faith say, I'm not compromising. And in fact, you know, you're kind of doing me a favor. It'll be a little painful at first, but I'm going to get to go on and be with Jesus forever. You know, as Paul could say, oh, that's so much better. I'm ready to go. And that's what these people by faith could do, if that's what God ordained for them. You see, they draw their strength upon from their faith in God, who made a promise. A promise of something so much better that is yet to come, but it is guaranteed for all who believe. yes, sometimes the blessings are in the here and now. I mean, what mom wouldn't want her child who died to come back to life? It's a blessing. And if you receive that child back, you should do it by faith. But if it's a matter of your husband's going to die for his faith, and by faith he and you letting him go to be with the Lord, because it's so much better. So how do we develop an otherworldly perspective? And there's a lot that we could say about this. I'm going to just pull out a few lessons from the lives of these people we've talked about today. You may come up with some other suggestions. It'd be great to share with us at some time. But let me just kind of get us thinking in this way with a few. First, allow other believers to encourage you in your faith. Barak needed Deborah to encourage him, and she exhorted him faithfully. She said this to him, "Arise, for this is the day in which Yahweh has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, Yahweh has gone out before you." He's already gone out ahead. You see, he needed that encouragement. How often do we need to be encouraged? There are times when our faith just, you know, we're not doing what we should be doing. We're not trusting. We're not obeying. And we need a brother or sister to come along and remind us. And if you have to, grab us by the collar and shake us like she did him. Arise! God is already on the way out there. Get behind him. Go. Follow him. He will give you the victory. He has already promised it. So allow others to encourage your walk of faith. Second, bear in mind that it's all about God and it's not about us. We miss that a lot of times. I think Samson got a little distracted there. As a young man, before David himself got distracted, he faced the giant Goliath. And I love this. I mean, this young man, his faith was so strong, it was just beautiful to see. He tells the giant, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin." Now, you know, most of us are kind of like, okay, here's a giant, he's well armed. You know. But what David said, "But I come to you in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts." He says, "the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. I come to you in the name of the Lord." It's about him, not me. So when I kill you, and I'm going to, I want you to know it wasn't me. It was God. I'm going to do it with a little stone so you'll know it was God, not me. You see, he was preparing for the glory to go to God. He wanted to make sure that everybody understood that it wasn't David. And you think about, David had a lot of victories, didn't he? And you know what's interesting is David also wrote a lot of songs, didn't he? Now, you know, we may not be able to write wonderful psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, but we can sing them. And so as God gives us whatever successes, whatever victories in this life, we ought to be singing about it, about what He did, giving Him the glory, letting that praise go from our lips up to Him, and spreading His praise abroad. Third, be resolved to obey God no matter the outcome. Think about Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They told the king, who said, "You know, you better worship this idol, or you're going in this really hot fire." And again, young people with a wonderful resolve and a wonderful faith. They said to him, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And then they added, because they didn't know for sure if he was going to deliver them or not. They just knew he could. They said, but we're going to tell you, O king, that even if God doesn't, we're still not going to compromise. We're going to serve our God by faith. And either we're going to come out of that fire by faith, or we're going to go straight to heaven by faith. They weren't about to compromise when they were tested. They remained oriented to God, regardless of which way God had it go. And now this fourth one, this is key, and I glean this more from the writer to the Hebrews, because we've seen as we go through this book that he keeps using thinking verbs, doesn't he? He wants us to think, to consider, to do something, to get it rolling around here in our heads. Chewing on it, if you will, mentally. Pulling it up to the front of our minds so that becomes the dominant thought that drives all the other thoughts. Think often on the better things that await us. You know, we've heard this. But again, think often on the better things that await us. And a couple things to say about that. Train yourself. Develop habits of thinking about these things. About habits of dwelling on them. If you have to, be a little legalistic at first and, you know, give yourself a strict schedule and make yourself, you know, do it. You know, do this every day. Until it becomes a habit. Okay? I use legalistic just being silly, but I mean, be strict with yourself. And develop a habit of thinking about these things. Cultivate a taste for them. So that, you know, think about it. There's some things, you know, that you may not like. I grew up when from a little kid eating liver, and I know a lot of people don't like liver. You know, I love it. Okay? But I cultivated a taste for it when I was young. Because when I was little, Dad ate it. And, of course, you know, every little boy wants to be like Dad. So I'm just like, yeah. And ate it enough to where it got to where I developed a taste for it. Okay? And it applies to all kinds of things like Brussels sprouts and other things that are good for you. And, you know, we have to cultivate a taste for things. You see, if we spend all of our time thinking about, you know, all the stuff around us and entertainment and whatever else there might be, some of it is good stuff, but it's not the best stuff. We develop a taste for that instead. We need to make ourselves spend time actually thinking about all that's laid up for us in Christ, there in heaven, waiting for us. And so the more we think about it, the more we develop a taste for it. I mean, what do you tell yourself about them? Do you ever do like the psalmists and the Puritans after them and sit your soul down and say, okay, soul, I want you to listen for a minute. God has laid up for us these wonderful things. We're going to have this glorified body. We're going to have everything in Christ. We've got forgiveness. We're going to be with Him forever and on and on. All these things. Do you do that? Do you talk to yourself about these wonderful things? Do you talk to others about them? You say, hey, brother and sister, do you ever think about and talk about it? Oh, they might think I'm weird. That's fine. Weird is good in this situation. Okay? Do you talk to others about it? I mean, it's fine to talk about the game and the weather and stuff, but find a time to get around to stuff that really matters. And then do you praise God for them? Obviously, you're going to have to think about them first. Think about them yourself, talk about them to others, and then talk to God about them. And that's what we want to do next. So, Greg?